God, you are so great. We thank you, God, for your grace. What are the king leaves the throne? What are the king leaves his throne? What are the king leaves his glory? What are glory to die.
I usually open up service with like a hilarious anecdote that, you know, takes everyone. I have to rein everyone in because they're laughing so hard and stuff. I'm not going to do that today. All week I've been extremely worried. Not worried. That's the wrong word. Anxious about the lesson today. And that last song. It's funny. I never know what songs they're picking for the week. I don't. This sounds weird. We don't communicate. Like, they don't call me and they're just like, hey, what are you? Rarely, they have in the past every once in a while, but the worship leaders don't call me and they're just like, hey, how can I pick some songs that go on? We just kind of let like the Spirit lead us in that. And it's funny because that last song makes me extremely uncomfortable, not because Michael W. Smith wrote it or whatever, but it's like, it makes me uncomfortable because when you ask God to rain on you, like that means you're going to get wet. You know, so it means like if you say, God, do whatever you want to do, that means that you have to be willing to let God take you to places that are not very comfortable. And let God take you to places that are going to stretch you and do things with you that you're not exactly like sure about. And you don't have to pick them up right now, but I made all these little scripture things and cut them out and put them on seats. They're just scriptures that make me uncomfortable. And if there's not one on your seat, I'm sure there's one on a seat next to you. But the one I got, it's funny because this is the one I struggle with the most. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. All of you who take up my yoke, that means the way Jesus teaches, and learn from me because I'm gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest. For my yoke's easy and my burden is light. I hate that scripture. Do you want to know why? Because I always think that my way is going to be better. If I plan and prod and make more flow charts or graphs or something, that somehow I can build this church better than God. God, how dare you tell me to trust you all the time? And this whole week, God's been like, man, just lay it on me. Lay it on me and let's see what happens on Sunday. Like, just teach the word, teach it without any fear. Do close it out the way that I told you to close it out and just see what happens. The 9 o'clock was killer. It was great. And we'll jump into Revelation today. I'll close it out the way I feel like God wants me to close it out. Honestly, it's up to you guys to respond or not respond. And it's not really my problem if you don't. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to pray that you do yours. And we all need to go into this thing vulnerable. When we say let it rain, like we need to be ready to get wet. You know what I'm saying? So if you're here today and you're just here because you heard we were a cool church next to a brewery, you'll probably be disappointed. We don't drink beer, you know, like in service. But it's on the other side of that door, but we never open that door. So if you came here because you found out we were hip or cool or that the guy has enough guts to wear purple shirts or whatever, like, again, you'll probably be disappointed. If you came because you seriously need God this morning, I'm just going to tell you straight up with a lot of confidence, like, you're going to get answers this morning. And God's going to encounter you, but you have to have enough guts to let God encounter you. I'm going to pray. I'll jump into Revelation. And man, I hope you guys are with me this morning, because if not, I'm just going to look stupid, but that's okay. I'm going to do exactly what God wants me to do. Lord Jesus, I love you. Let it rain. Let it rain. And God, if we don't want to get wet by your Holy Spirit, Lord, let those that don't want to relinquish their control to you, God, Lord, I pray that they find shelter in whatever makes them comfortable. That's fine. But God, I want you to rain on us. Those who come here for an encounter with you, those who come here seeking answers, those, God, who need clarity, those, God, who need hope, those guys, those who need vision, those that need you to step in and show them something real, God, I pray that you rain on them. I pray that you rain on me. I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth today, God, is driven by your Holy Spirit. I pray that the rest of the service, God, is exactly what you want it to be. I pray that every life, God, that's represented in this room is touched. If not now, that you plant a seed and it'll grow up later. Lord Jesus, you're real. And I pray, God, that you make that very apparent this morning. I trust you. I'm scared sometimes, God, but I trust you. My life is in your hands, Lord, and I pray that we're vulnerable this morning. We thank you, God, and we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the book of Revelation. If you have never been to this church before, for some reason, I picked the most difficult books in the world, and we study those. We're 5 or 6 months into Revelation. We've been doing it since the beginning of the year, so 5 months into Revelation. and we're in chapter 18 today. I can't recap all of it for you, but the last couple of chapters that we've covered, I can hopefully bring you up to speed enough to where you can kind of figure out what's going on in 18, and if you want to go back and read it. If you have your phone with you today, if you have a smartphone, if you actually go to the website, the notes are actually on there, thanks to David Fannin, so you can like just get on the website. All the notes are there if you want to look at them later or follow along on your phone instead of the paper copy that we gave you. But chapter 13 is the introduction of the Antichrist. A lot of people don't know this. The Antichrist doesn't work alone. There's actually kind of a evil trinity thing going on. There's Satan, there's a political leader, which is going to be the Antichrist, and then a corrupt spiritual leader that is going to be kind of his counterpart or his other part with him. In chapter 14, we see in chapter 13, the evil army or the evil side led by the Antichrist. In chapter 14, we see the good army. We see Jesus' army getting ready to go to battle, ready to end evil. And we kind of see that in chapter 14. In the second half of chapter 14, there's two harvests. The first one is God removing all Christians from planet Earth. Imagine planet Earth and all Christians are removed. Some people believe this happens via a rapture, where we just, psh, we're gone. Some people believe this is through martyrdom, which means we all get killed off slowly throughout this process. Either way you believe, it's not a make or break thing with your salvation, but that there's two different ways that could happen. The second harvest is going to be all of evil being wiped off planet Earth. And this happens through chapter 15, 16, and 17. These bowls of God's wrath are poured out on all this evil humanity, and very quickly God is going to wipe out all the people on earth and then eventually wipe out earth itself. It's going to be done with. And we see that happen through 15, 16, and 17. The notorious prostitute, someone counted last week how many times I said prostitute and whore. It was just a fun game. If you get bored, you know, it was just a fun thing to do. It was like 35 or something, but it's in the Bible, so I can say it. But last week, the notorious prostitute, or some translations call it the great whore, that is symbolic of a culture, a city, a civilization. So in chapter 18 that we're in today, piggybacks right off chapter 17, we're going to see the collapse, the fall, the ultimate destruction of the last great empire on earth. And it's not just a literal city, it's going to be ideas, culture, people, entertainment, commerce, industry, everything's going to collapse. We're going to see that today, and it's pretty interesting stuff. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a little chunk. I'll do the best of my ability to break it down. I think you'll find this interesting today. I'll try not to bore you, and let's go ahead and dive in. Chapter 18 of Revelation, verses 1 through 3. This is John speaking. He says, "After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. The angel cried in a mighty voice, said, 'It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen.'" That's the city. "She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all of the nations have drunk from the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her excessive luxuries." Now, like I said, this piggybacks right off chapter 17. The main differences between chapter 17 and chapter 18 is chapter 17 is very visual. Chapter 18 is very audible. These angels are telling John something instead of him necessarily seeing it. I believe he sees it too, but these angels are telling him a story. This chapter records what three angels are going to say about the end of the last great civilization, the end of all mankind. There's also two, I put viewpoints, it's more vantage points. There's two vantage points of what's gonna happen. There's the vantage point from heaven looking down, and then there's the vantage point of earth looking up, or earth looking at their city falling apart. So there's the heavenly vantage point, and then the very earthful vantage point of all these events that are gonna take place, okay? There's also a thing called a dirge. We don't use this word a lot. A dirge is basically a funeral song. If you go back in the Old Testament, whenever a great city fell, whenever a great civilization fell, whenever something fell apart, prophets or people who loved the city or even if they didn't love the city, just seeing these great civilizations fall, they would basically write like a funeral song. And you're going to see the dirge is going to come out in chapter 18. It gives the ultimate funeral song of kind of the ultimate human civilization. It's going to lament this. We also see that there's more tour guides. If you haven't been with us throughout Revelation, kind of an interesting, neat thing about Revelation is all throughout Revelation, John, the author, is taken by different people, angels, and shown different things. In this chapter, he has a couple of different tour guides. An angel will show him something or tell him something, and then they'll kind of pass him off to another angel that shows him something or tells him something, and we see that happen a couple of times. The first angel illuminates earth. Now imagine an angel that has so much authority, he's so powerful, God has given them this power that when he gets close to earth, the earth lights up. The only time you ever see something like this in the Bible is in Luke. When Jesus is born, this similar angel comes and illuminates the earth is what it says. And I don't know, it doesn't say this anywhere in the Bible, it could be the same angel. I don't know, but it's kind of an interesting, fun thing to think about. We also see that this first angel comes to declare something. Not a small declaration. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our brain around this kind of stuff. Imagine an angel comes and he is going to declare that not just a city or not just a civilization is going to end, but all civilization, all cities, everything man has built up, all human history is about to cease. It's about to come to an end. So a mighty angel comes and says, it's all about to fall. Babylon is about to fall. And all that's left when everything human has been destroyed on earth, the only thing left for a temporary time is evil spirits. This doesn't mean, I don't believe in haunted buildings and things like that. Some of you guys may and whatever, but I don't believe in haunted buildings. When it says that things are haunted, when it says that there's nothing left except for these evil spirits, it doesn't mean that this is like condoning haunted buildings. It's just saying all people are going to be removed from the culture that they love, the civilization that they love, and all that's left is evil because people are going to be literally wiped off until they're judged. Okay? So that's what that's talking about there. It also gives us reasons why Babylon is going to have to fall. This evil civilization is going to have to fall because they became intoxicated by their desires. Now, this isn't just like dabbling in things. It says not only intoxicated, but they've grown rich off the vices of people. We talked about it at the 9 o'clock service, and if you're from Las Vegas or you just love Las Vegas, I'm going to pick on it for a second. Not because, you know, whatever, just forgive me. But if you take a city like Las Vegas, I don't know what a good Christian person does in Las Vegas, pick up prostitutes, go gambling, you know, hang out at nightclubs or see cabarets or whatever. But when you go to a place like Las Vegas, it's a city that has made its money, its dominance, its fame off vices. What people struggle with, what people kind of long for but can never really get their hands on. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a casino, but the casino always wins. Even if you feel like you're winning a little bit, the reason why you're in this multi-million dollar building, some of them $400 or $500 million, is because the house always wins in the end. And so you talk about a whole civilization, this last city, this last Babylon, is going to be something similar to that, where people are making their money off sex, rock and roll, drugs, like people's vices, people's addictions, but it's going to be much more grandiose than Las Vegas. It's going to be the city that beats all cities. And it must fall because the culture lures people in and then destroys them. And again, if you look at our culture now, how it lures people in with sex and with drugs and with addictions, and then it just tears people up. That's what this city will do. This will happen from the top down. It mentions kings first because the kings will be the first one kind of implicated. They're the first ones kind of like targeted. They're the leaders of the earth. And it shows that whenever leaders are given absolute power, there's always absolute corruption. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before. But in this time, these leaders are going to have no accountability. They're going to fall completely victim to these desires, to these lusts, to these vices, to these things that they want to do. And it will ultimately destroy them. The second group that it hits are the people that make money off this. They're going to make money off people's vices. They're going to use people. They're going to use sex. They're going to use all these different things to capitalize on that. It also shows that we're going to become an extremely materialistic society. Again, I know this is a real stretch of the imagination to think that people would line up for 5 hours to buy a stupid phone or like beat each other up over shoes or kill someone over $50 or something stupid like that. Hard to imagine. But in this culture, People will become absolutely materialistic and they will feed off the weaknesses of other people. It will become extremely vile. This is the culture that's going to be built up and God is going to tear it down. So in this next part, John says, I heard another voice. This is another angel. I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her. That's talking about this evil city. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Now look, the focus shifts. The angel says, pay her back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works. In the cup in which she mixed, mix a double portion for her. Again, it's talking about this city, this culture. As much as this culture, the city, glorified herself and lived luxuriously, give her that much more torment and grief. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow, and I will never have grief. For this reason, her plagues will come in one day, death and grief and famine. She will be burned up with fire because the Lord God who judges her is mighty. This is an interesting part. Another angel comes in and he's going to talk to two different groups of people. He's going to talk to modern day Christians, us, all Christians, and then he's going to address these angels that are going to take out these last bowls. They're going to take out humanity. All the Christians, if you've been with us, you'll know, and if you haven't been with us, I'm going to tell you, all Christians at this point in the Bible are not on planet Earth. So everyone who on earth are people that have willingly decided to not follow Jesus. So this warning is a figurative warning. It's not talking about people who are living in this evil city who are Christians. We're already gone. We're already done with. This is a warning for God's people to remove themselves from the culture of the Antichrist. This goes for us now. This doesn't mean that we don't live in cities. This doesn't mean we like put ourselves in this Christian bubble where we don't talk to any non-believers. It doesn't mean that we hate gay people or hate Muslims. It doesn't mean any of that. We are not supposed to isolate ourselves from culture. We're supposed to be a part of it, but we're not supposed to look like their culture. We're supposed to be in this world, but not of this world. I'm speaking at this thing June 8th. It'll probably be the only time because I'll tell you why here in a second. It's like a Christian Bonnaroo. So it's like Bonnaroo, but everyone wears clothes. And it's this Christian Bonnaroo thing in Portland, Tennessee. And I'm supposed to speak at this thing. I'm taking Corey Drake with me because I want him to take pictures like if like I just bomb. I just want to have it documented. And so I'm speaking at this big like Christian Bonnaroo thing. And the lady sent me, she's a really nice lady, but she sent me a thing. She says, I want you to like just tell the gospel, like have a big altar call, invite people to know Jesus. And I said, well, at this event, it's all Christian bands, it's a Christian event, right? You're only inviting churches. Yeah, and I'm like, well, why the heck would I do that? Like, you've already made a bubble. Why would I invite people in the bubble to join the bubble? They're already in the bubble. And so I'm teaching a message. Don't bother coming because I'm going to tell you the punchline. I'm going to teach a message about how we're supposed to insulate ourselves with the Holy Spirit, not isolate ourselves from culture. We're supposed to be with non-believers. We're supposed to have friends that are not on the same page as us. We're supposed to have friends that are not believers. We're supposed to have friends that do awful, terrible things, but we're not called to do those things with them. We're called to pull them out of those situations. It's not an idea of creating a Christian bubble where we're safe. It's the idea of insulating ourselves with the Holy Spirit. So like Jesus said, we can go out like sheep among wolves. So when we create this nice little Christian bubble, oh my gosh, that guy is gay. We don't talk. Can we sit at this table? Why don't you just treat him like a human and see if God will talk to him? See if God will speak to their spirit. Why don't you, instead of making fun of someone's faith that is not accurate, tell them the truth? If we isolate ourselves, how does the kingdom of God get any bigger? But what we've done as a culture is we have this us and them mentality, and we forget the fact that God loves all of us and wants to see all of us know the truth. I'm going to say all this, and they're never going to have me back at this festival. So mark my words. Okay. All right. Yay. Corey's going to get kicked out. We must be extremely careful in this, though. The Bible actually says this, and this is where Christians can take it, and if they're not careful, we create a bubble. Okay? It says, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with dark? What agreement does Christ have with a Belial? That's a false god. What does a believer have in common with a non-believer? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. We don't have anything in common with darkness. We don't have anything in common with non-believers, really, except for things that are maybe secular, like music or movies or something like that. But that doesn't say we shouldn't be with them. In fact, we're not even called to judge them. We're called to judge hypocritical Christians, not non-believers. That's God's job. So we're supposed to engage these people. We're supposed to be a part of their lives. We're just not supposed to do what they're doing that's sinful. Can I move on? Is that cool? All right, I lost my voice there almost. Do we compromise, though, is the problem. Not only do we take Scripture and twist it into a way to where we isolate ourselves, on the flip side of that, a lot of Christians have started compromising core beliefs of this Bible. We've started asking ourselves, well, did God really say that? Does the Word really say that? And we start to compromise the teachings. And it says here in verse 4 that if we compromise those teachings, if we stay in the culture God called us out of, if we do that, we will share in the same fate. So we need not compromise. But the important thing is God gave us this really dense, lengthy kind of like guidebook of things to do and to not do and how to get closer to Him and know more of what God is. It is so imperative that we study this book. It is so imperative that we pray together, hold each other up, talk to God, listen to God. It is so imperative that we insulate ourselves and do not isolate ourselves from the world around us. So the focus shifts though. This angel kind of hits on us. Look, do this. He says this for a couple of verses. And then in verse 6, he says, now pay back the way she paid us. He's talking to the angels now, commanding them to go out and enact God's wrath, which are the bowls that happened a couple of chapters ago. And what we see here is we kind of see how like, he almost like measures out sin, this angel. Well, if you have this much sin, you're going to reap this much destruction. We see the whole idea of reaping what we sow, that whatever we plant in the ground is going to grow up. It's going to come back to get us. I was talking to someone recently who had a friend that got a DUI, and she said, well, my friend's just praying that she'll get off the hook for that. And I'm like, you know, God will forgive her for getting wasted and getting in a car. God will forgive her and God will restore and God will put her back together. But like, we still reap what we sow. Like, you're still going to have to pay a fine. You're still going to have to get that car fixed. You're still going to probably have to do a couple of days in jail. We still reap what we sow out of these things. But evil, when we choose evil, God says evil will reap back double. Double its destruction. We also see that God is just. There's a reason why God is doing this. God is love. He is love. People say it all the time, hey, God is love, God is love. God is also justice. There is no true love without justice. There must be order. There must be justice, and God is that. And the beautiful thing about God, though, people always say God is fair. He's really not, because if he was fair, we'd all go to hell. He's not fair. What's neat about it is the beautiful thing about the sowing and reaping thing is all this evil that we did through repentance and through redemption and through the cross of Jesus Christ, all that bad gets wiped away. We may still have to pay some prices for the things we do on earth with humans, but all that bad stuff, God wipes it away. You know why Christianity is always better than Buddhism? Besides the fact you don't have to wear that orange thing? The fact that Christianity is always better than Buddhism is, and the idea of karma, your bad never goes away. You have to do more good to outweigh your bad. The awesome thing about Jesus Christ is repent one time, all that bad is gone. So the scale just goes whoop, real quick. With karma, you're always trying to outweigh the other thing. And Jesus says, man, I'll just take all that bad away. You're all good. That's pretty cool. And that's why Christianity is such an attractive religion to follow. We also see in verse 7 that this culture, this society, this city, the leaders of this city are extremely boastful. And with boasting, with arrogance, with pride, it always comes a fall. The first thing this culture or this city says is, I sit as a queen. Showing that they think they are the greatest civilization that has ever lived. We are the greatest group of people. We have built the best city. We are the smartest, most innovative people that have ever walked the face of the planet. They're arrogant. They say they sit as a queen. They also say that they're not a widow, showing that no one's ever going to turn their back on this city. Everyone loves us. Everyone is a part of us. Everyone wants to be with me. It keeps using these references of sexual immorality. Not to sound grotesque, but the city is essentially like everyone wants to be intimate with me. And so the city has become very arrogant. And the last thing it says is, I will never mourn, which the people of this culture, the people of this city, and this new Babylon, they're going to be so arrogant, they're going to say, we decide our own fate. God can do nothing about it. And look at the culture we live in now, how arrogant we are. Look at how many songs say, don't tell me how to live my life. It's my life. Don't tell me what to do. We've become a culture that completely disrespects authority. You've heard me say this before if you come to this church. I think as Christians, we need to respect our president. Whether you agree with him or not, God has him there for a reason, Romans chapter 13, and you need to respect him. And to not respect that authority shows a disrespect to the ultimate authority, God. And so we are to respect those put in front of us. But these people say, no one's going to tell me what to do. And for this reason, for their arrogance, their end is going to come extremely fast. I don't know if you ever thought this before. Those of you who are old enough, most of you are, to remember 2001, September 11, 2001. I remember turning on CNN that morning. I was in college, wasn't a Christian yet. And my wife has family in New York, but my dad and I had been to New York many, many times. I've seen the Twin Towers as we flew into, I think it's LaGuardia, you fly into LaGuardia in Manhattan, and the Twin Towers were right there. And I've seen those two buildings 50 times. And I remember my dad was actually in one of the Twin Towers about a month before they got hit. And I remember turning on the news and seeing the Twin Towers collapse and not being a believer, but I'm like, what the heck? I mean, like, is New York getting, is it under fire? Is New York collapsing? What is going on? And that was 3,000 people. I remember seeing people jumping out of the buildings and thinking that just civilization was falling apart. I remember going to MTSU and like half the campus was empty. And like people were walking around with their heads down because they couldn't wrap their brain around what happened. Now imagine not just two buildings in a big city. Imagine if all of New York was being swallowed. Imagine if you saw one of the greatest cities that has ever existed crumbling in front of you. That's what takes place. And what's funny is right now, probably a lot of you are like, ah, that's never going to happen. But all throughout history, bigger cities, bigger civilizations in New York City have crumbled under God's wrath and judgment. It has happened before. So if you can imagine like in our day, like Paris or New York or Berlin, turning on the television and watching such a thing happen, it is going to happen and it has happened in the past. But we are not the ones that do this. At the end of this part that I just read, God is the one that takes vengeance. It says that he is mighty to do this judge, to be this judge, to enact the final wrath on an evil city. It's not us. And one thing I wanted to tell you is, vengeance is not ours because sin is not really against us. If the world hates us, if the world judges us, if the world talks bad about us, it's not really about us. They hate Jesus Christ in us. So when God comes back to make everything square, it's not our responsibility. They've sinned against him, not against us. So vengeance is not ours, it is his. And like I said, he's mighty to come back and take his judgment. Lisa and I make so much money, I just took that picture with my own money just to prove a point. Amen, yes. The world mourns this culture's fall. Materialism is mourned. It says, the kings of the earth who've committed sexual immorality and lived luxuriously with her will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, this is the dirge, okay? Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour, your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will also weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise any longer. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine fabrics of linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon and spice, incense and myrrh and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine wheat flour and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and slaves and human lives. Those are all things that are commerce that are going to stop. Verse 14, the fruit you craved has left you. All your splendid and glamorous things are gone, and you will never find them again. The merchants of these things, who became rich from the city, the culture, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. In a single hour, such fabulous wealth was destroyed. Every shipmaster, seafarer, the sailors, all those who do business by the sea, stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning, and they kept crying out, who is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads, and they kept crying, weeping, and mourning. They said, woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth. For in a single hour, she was destroyed. And then verse 20, look, it totally switches. The angel says, rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has executed your judgment on her, this evil city, this evil empire. So we see that all materialism is going to be wiped off. And there's three different groups of people who lament, they cry, they're in awe of the fact that this materialism has been wiped out. The first group is kings. This may not literally be kings, it may be politicians, it may be religious leaders, and they're mourning the death of this city because all their power that they had, all their influence is gonna be gone. It's gonna be wiped away. All the merchants of the earth are gonna be upset because all the business that they made, all the things they did in the marketplace, these salesmen who are corrupt and unethical, they're gonna lose their way of life, their livelihood. The mariners or mariners, however one says that, these people are modern day brokers. These are the people that are gonna be the deliverers of goods. These are companies that send things off. These are movers of products that capitalize on people's desires and people's weaknesses. This one jumped out to me. I don't know if you knew this or not. I've said this before in service. In Rutherford County last year, not this year, but last year, in Rutherford County, there was 3 people a month that were caught who were in slavery in Rutherford County. So when it says here that this industry of buying and selling human lives, we think that was something that happened a long time ago or only happens in certain parts of Africa or foreign countries or third world countries or something like that. In Rutherford County, you and I, our backyard, there was 36 counts of slavery and trafficking in our city. Under our noses, these things go on. The world has gotten unbelievably vile and disgusting. I was told a story not too long ago from a ministry here in town. There was a 4-year-old girl. I have a little girl that's 4. There was a 4-year-old girl here in town who lived in a motel with her parents down on Church Street. And every day, 7 or 8 men a day would come in and rape this 4-year-old and give the parents money. That happens in your neighborhoods. That happens in your city. So when stuff like this sounds like it's somewhere far off and distant, how angry do you think God gets at that stuff? So when non-believers look at the anger of God and they say, why could God get so angry? A 4-year-old is getting raped 7 or 8 times a day and their parents are profiting. And God is eventually gonna have his fill of that garbage and he's gonna come back and claim what's his. These people, these evil, vile, materialistic, disgusting people will look at this culture and mourn because it's gonna come to an end. When these groups see the smoke, they're gonna break down. This may not mean that they're literally within view of the city. We now have instant access to everything. You can get on your phone and every time something happens, like USA Today gives me a notice on my phone. So news is instant now. Imagine again opening up your phone and there's this app or whatever and you see the great city where all culture comes from burning and falling apart. So all these people who profited from this, they're gonna see their way of life ending. And they're also not just weeping and mourning, they're going to be terrified because they know what's happening to that city is going to happen to them. All the evil they've done, all the terrible motives, their terrible values, all of that is going to catch up in an instant. And it's gonna hit them that we pushed away truth, we pushed away God, we pushed away Christ, and now the evil that we've loved so much is gonna come back. It's gonna catch up with us. And that fear starts to settle in, and they weep, and they mourn. It says this in 1 Timothy. You guys know this scripture. We like to use this scripture because we're jealous of people that have money. Money's not evil. Money's just a piece of paper. You trade it for goods and services. That's all money is. Money's not inherently evil. In fact, it's not evil. It's not evil to have a lot of money. I've accepted the fact that that's never going to happen to me, but it's not evil to have a lot of money. It depends on what you do with the money, and it depends on what value you place on the money. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered far from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That's what these people did. In our modern culture, you can take money out and you can put, for the love of social media. For the love of social media has caused many pains, divorces, heartache, letdown, insecurities. It doesn't have to be money. Take out the money thing and put whatever we put in front of God, and the scripture still works. So in this culture, this materialistic culture, it's not the paper that people love. It's what we can buy with the paper. And people will kill each other for the dumbest things. Trample pregnant women to get in so we can buy cheap crap for Christmas. That's the culture we live in today. And that's only going to be amplified. And again, God is going to have his fill of this kind of evil culture. I said, if you remember the dirge, you see this. These people who are watching this culture burn, the city burn, they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. They're in amazement. Everything they put their stock in is falling apart. And then they cry out to the city. If this isn't enough to get them to turn, these people are so in love with evil. Ah, great city, you're falling apart. I trusted you. I loved you. I made my money from you. And it's falling apart. And then they acknowledge that this fall is going to come swiftly in 1 hour. Whether that be a literal hour or a figurative hour, it means fast. That this civilization is going to crumble fast. And the kings mourn because their end is coming. And the merchants mourn because they no more get the thrill of the trade. They're not making money off people. They're not profiting. And all the list of the things that they used to sell to make money go along perfectly with the very things we die for nowadays. Jewelry, clothing, furniture, interior design, fragrances, food, animals, and like I said, even human slaves. This goes on. These are all the same things. You could add in our day and age entertainment. These things are added, and these are the things that people have fallen in love with over God, and they will die for these things, even to the bitter end. And in Revelation 18:14, that scripture just jumps out at me. It says, the fruit that you craved, this sweet thing that you thought was so awesome, this thing that you wanted, all of its splendor and all of its glamorousness, all of its glory is going to be ripped away from it, and you'll never find it again. All the things we thought were so important, we're going to lose those things. Also, the brokers, the deliverers, the shipmasters, they're going to weep and mourn because they don't get to trade and they don't get to make money. And again, most of the trade is probably gone from this time because of what happened in earlier chapters of Revelation. But what it's showing is their large income, their way of living is coming to an end, all their security. But in verse 20, it ends with a shift from where the earthly perspective is. Everyone's mourning over this culture. From the heavenly perspective, this angel says, check it out. Evil's about to end permanently. Heaven, celebrate, like all evil is about to be done with permanently. So where on earth they're mourning the fact that they're losing all these things, then from heaven we're going to be celebrating that all evil is about to come to an end. We're not lamenting. And this brings up an interesting question. Do we glamorize, do we think about, do we romanticize things that we used to be? I used to play music in front of a lot of people. That was a big part of my life, and got to do it for a couple of years and travel a little bit, and I would have, you know, crowds of people come, and it was all about me and the other guys on stage. It wasn't about giving glory to anyone else. We didn't do it for a good cause. Even after I became a Christian, I still played music for a while, and I'm like, I'm doing this for Jesus, which was a load of junk. I wasn't doing it for Jesus. I enjoyed the fact that people were looking at me. And there was this, and nowadays, I'll still romanticize those days. I'll still romanticize the power trip and the ego I used to have, and I'll still glorify those things. And God really worked on me this week. He's like, why would you glorify all the crap I pulled you out of? Why would you glorify a life that you were miserable in, and I saved you from that? But we do that, don't we? Man, I remember when I was young and single. Man, yeah. I don't really remember that because I've been dating Alicia, been with Alicia for a million years. But all these things we romanticize and we think about and we glorify. And even as Christians, there's things that are evil and that don't align with our faith that we look at and we're like, man, those people party and look a lot happier than me. And we look at Facebook and we get jealous of what everyone has and all their materialistic things, hoping deep inside that their life falls apart and I can have all their stuff. This romanticizing, this fascination with things that shouldn't even be a part of our faith, which leads us to the last part. God is going to destroy that evil culture. the finality of Babylon, another mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea. You guys ever seen a millstone? Basically a wheel, and it sits on a big piece of rock, and they take it and they push it around, and it grounds up wheat and things like that. They're about 100 pounds, so I mean, they're big, big old rock. And so this angel is teaching like an object lesson, picks up a millstone, throws it in the water, and he tells the story. In this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists and musicians, flutists and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill, or in our day and age, industry, will never be found in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and a bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And the blood of prophets and saints and all of those slaughtered on earth was found in you. This is how civilization, this is how culture ends. Angels sometimes, like I said, they teach object lessons. And we see this. We've seen it several times in Revelation. This angel picks up a big stone, throws it in the water, and says, just like that thing's going to sink, all this is going to sink. This culture is going to fall apart, and it's going to sink to the depths, the deepest depths. God is judging, like I said earlier, because a large injustice has been done. God is love, just like I said earlier, but he is also justice. Imagine if you were God, and for centuries and centuries and centuries and millenniums, you've been seeing your children be murdered, slaughtered, taken advantage of. There comes a time to where God is not going to take it anymore. And he's going to give everyone every chance they can to seek forgiveness and repentance. But when that time has come, God is going to reinsert himself, and he's going to take out evil once and for all. The Bible says this, talking about the old Babylon. This is the Lord's declaration. Babylon must fall because of the slain of Israel, even as the slain of the earth fell because of Babylon. In other words, you took a life, now I'm going to take your life. It's exactly what God is saying. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You have taken this, now I'm going to take yours. And so he is stepping up, and he is bringing justice to humanity. When it says that this culture is never going to be found again, it's literal. It's going to end. It is permanent. This fall is forever. But it's more than just materialism. It's more than power. Verse 22 shows that culture will fall. So all the entertainment that people live for, the 6 hours of TV that we watch every day, the 4 hours on Facebook that we spend every day, all the time wasted when our kids are neglected and our family's neglected and our church is neglected and our city's neglected, all of that squandered time is going to be erased. All of that is going to be gone. This entertainment that we live for, the music that we help shape our beliefs. We don't go to the Bible anymore for our theology and our value system. We go to like some hip-hop artist. Man, this guy's brilliant. And so we go to entertainment to shape the very things that are going to make us ethical or unethical, righteous or unrighteous. We go to these things, the arts that have been used for evil instead of good. All of this culture is going to crumble and fall apart. Even the very place that they call home, even domestic life is going to end. So those of us who take more comfort in our spouse than God, even that's going to come to an end because we've made an idol out of someone that's not God. So even that domestic life is going to come to an end. That's why it says that even the groom and the bride are never going to be heard again. I'm going to take away your dependence on each other because I'm the only answer is what God's saying. Shows the collapse of family life, the collapse of the very structure that we've worshiped more than God. This makes me think, though, that the family is already under attack. Have you noticed this? There's no such thing as like a stereotypical nuclear family anymore. We've torn that very idea apart. And nowadays, people even look down on you when you're just a traditional nuclear family. Man, I'm married to my wife and we got 2 kids. You know, like we live in a decent house and we drive American cars. You know, like that's become somehow evil in our culture or looked down upon or frowned upon. That these simple things. And so there's already attack on the family entity right now. But all these institutions are not inherently evil. There's nothing wrong with business or commerce. There's nothing wrong with the arts or family. All of these things could have been a catalyst. Man, I hope you hear this point. All of these things could be a catalyst to advance the kingdom of God, but instead, mankind gets selfish and greedy, and we get focused in on us, and we use our talents to glorify us instead of glorifying Jesus Christ that gave us the talents. And so all these things that God's going to destroy, He's not destroying them because those things are bad. He's destroying them because we use them inappropriately. So I knew how to play guitar pretty well. Not as good as Dave Ashworth, but pretty well. And so instead of using that for God's glory, I used it to lift up Corey. And eventually God took that from me. He actually took it physically from me. If you've never been in a Next class, I tell that story. He took that from me. And I mean, now we're here. But anyways, all these things could have been used, but we were seduced. Christian artists, man, if you've never been around like real Christian artists, most of them are not the people you think they are. But even like Christian artists, like they get lifted and all the money rolls in. And they use just as many drugs and they have just as much premarital sex or promiscuous sex or cheat on their spouses or whatever. Because this sorcery, like this magic of this culture and power and money and all these things starts building up on people and all the things we could have used for good, therefore is used for evil. But now this city, this culture, this idea, it's going to be done. It must pay. It must pay. Everything they've planted, now they've got to reap. Everything that they've put in, now they've got to pay for. All the spiritual debt that they took out, the collector's coming. And they're going to pay for this. They're going to pay for killing God's children. All of this stuff is going to end abruptly, quickly. And that leads me to a complete shift. This message has bothered me all week. This church, I'll tell you a little bit about our church briefly. And this isn't bragging. Our church was running about 375 in January. We signed a lease on this building. All of a sudden, you know, 700 people were showing up. So we started growing, and we we don't know what we're doing here. And all these people started showing up, and we realized we're understaffed. We're overworked. We're doing too much. So you plan, you strategize, you look at budgets, you look at all these things. And this whole week, I feel like the more I strategize, the more I plan, the more I prepare, the more I look at Excel spreadsheets and draw flow charts and all this stuff, God's looking at me saying, hey, stupid, I have all the answers, and you're dependent on you, when if you would just hold on for a second, you're going to see that I'm going to take care of your issue. So here, at the end of chapter 18, God already says all the evil junk in the world is going to end. The oppression you feel, going to end. The marital problems, going to end. The rebellious children, it's going to end. The prostitution, the drug use, and the disgusting, vile things, I'm going to stop it. Your job is to hold on and trust that I got it under control. Because all the things we see right now are temporary. They're not permanent. No matter how bad your life is right now, it is not forever. No matter how bad your marriage is, no matter how bad your children are, no matter how bad your financial struggles are, no matter how bad life is for you, God is saying, if you'll just hold on and trust me, I'm going to come to your rescue. But you've taken all the things I've given you and you're using them for you. Trust me. This is what I came up with. And this is to me more than any of you. This is for me. Be courageous, but remain vulnerable. Have guts, but be open about my struggles. Let people know that I'm hurting. Let people know that things are going on, because I can't fulfill the law of Christ, which says to bear each other's burdens. You cannot do it by yourself. The reason why God created the institution of church is not because you need to hear me speak to go to heaven. You need each other to help each other carry the weight of this world. And as times get more perilous, you need the people sitting around you. You need older people to help you lead you. You need younger people to show you passion. You need people that you can trust. And if you keep pretending like everything's perfect all the time, you're going to wake up one day and your husband is going to be gone and your children are going to be crazy and your finances are going to be in a wreck and life's going to be terrible. Like a thief in the night, Jesus says. So we need to be courageous. We need to have guts. We need to take risks, but we need to be vulnerable. We need to be strong, but you need to know that you're weak, because through your weaknesses, God shows up. Like I said, there is not one person on our leadership team that went to seminary, not one. So whenever people say, what are you guys doing? We're like, we have no idea what we're doing. We're learning. We're putting it together. We study, we prepare, we learn, we do things. We're not just bumbling idiots. Josh and I running around, you're like hitting each other's heads in here all the time. It's not like that. But we don't know everything. Corey, explain predestination. I don't know. I don't know what predestination is. I can't figure it out. But I know that I trust the Bible. I know that God's going to show up. And I know ultimately I need to study. I need to plan. I need to prepare. I need to have structure. But ultimately, God has to be the catalyst. God has to be the one that gets us from point A to point B. You can save and plan and do everything you want. But if God is not the ultimate answer, you will fall. You will fall. Went to a conference one time. Maybe I take a big group of leaders to a thing in Atlanta every single year, and it's all of like the most intelligent Christian minds in the world, and they come together and they lecture after lecture, and man, I take tons of notes and I'm studying, I'm reading, I'm doing all these things. I'm like, man, if I can just do my church like person X, then man, you know, blah blah blah, and all these things. And lots of pastors do this. They won't let you know that, but they do. So they read all these things and study, and they try to rip off each other's ideas and stuff. And at the end of the first day of this conference, a guy named Judah Smith spoke. He just wrote a book. I haven't read it. Can't stand the way this guy teaches. Can't stand it. He's real, no offense to anyone that came from, he's real Pentecostal, and I came from that for a reason. He's real Pentecostal, and you know, he's white, and he tries really hard not to be white, and it just gets on my nerves. So this guy's speaking, and I've already written him off, right? He gets up there, and I'm like, oh, this guy, his jeans are like spray painted on, and his haircut looks like my wife's, and you know, like I've written him off, you know, like I don't want to listen to this guy. This guy gets up there, tells a story about his dad dying and how his church was falling apart. And he goes, man, we strategize and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, at the end of the day, I spoke to God and God spoke back and said, I'm it. So after listening to all these speakers all day who are strategizing and planning and all these great marketing terms and all this crap, at the end of the day, I just needed that guy, Judah Smith, to look at me. I don't know if he knew this or not. He looked in my general direction and he said, Jesus is it. And I hit my face on the floor of this huge place that we were in, this stadium. And I'm like, God, forgive me that I thought I could build your church. Forgive me that I thought my talents or my strategizing or my planning could grow your kingdom. You're the only one who can grow your kingdom. And so, God, I completely depend on you. If it falls apart, it's your fault. If it grows like crazy, though, God, it's your fault. It's not mine. I'm going to deliver your word. We're going to be faithful to you. But, God, it is ultimately you. I have to put my faith in you. And I sat there and wept and cried and prayed. Got out of my seat and went to the back and laid on the floor and prayed at this huge thing. And I had to repent that I did not trust God. So some of you in here came in today with a bunch of junk. Man, you've tried planning, you've tried saving, you've tried breaking out the Excel thing and doing it, you've tried putting things on calendars, you've tried everything, and for some reason it's not working, and I'll tell you why. Your talents can only take you so far, and the only one who can bring you to the full extent, the only one who can save your soul, change your life, heal your marriage, heal your kids, heal your finances, whatever is on your mind, the only one who can fix you. Do we plan and study and learn? Of course. But God is the only solution. Christ is the only answer. He is it, and we've made it into way more than we should. So my invitation for you to, and you may not take it, and you just may think I'm just stupid and too charismatic this morning or whatever, but I want to invite you. We're going to have some guys come up here, and if you have anything in your life, we're going to pray. I even brought mints so my breath doesn't offend you. We're just going to pray for you that whatever is on your mind, if you'll have enough courage but be vulnerable, if you'll have enough courage but be vulnerable, if you'll come up and have confidence and strength but be weak and let God speak to you, I give you my word. If not today, if not tomorrow, God will answer that prayer. And one day, whatever situation you're in will end. I promise. And if that doesn't come to fruition, you can find a church that, you know, tells you that, you know, if you pay your tithes, you're going to be a millionaire or something. Would you bow your heads with me, please?